Let's pray together, and we'll dig into God's wonderful Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that You give us during this very special Sunday school hour, that we can come with a desire to have a greater scriptural understanding, a more full understanding of what You have accomplished throughout the ages. And Father, I pray today that we would have a mind and a heart and a body that is fully Yours. And that You would help us by Your grace to come into this place this morning. For as long as we're here together, and even as we leave, with no outside distraction, and also, Father, that who we are can be fully for You. And so please, help us now. We so desperately need You, for without You, we cannot even come into this place and get anything, receive anything that we so need. And You have told us that You will help us to move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ. These things You will do if You please. And Father, we have no doubt that it would be Your great pleasure to help us to move forward in our walk, in our life, with and for You. And so please, by Your grace, may You do these things. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Joshua chapter 21. As we come to Joshua chapter 21, remember that we are we're about 1500 years before Christ, about 1500 years BC. We're about 2500 years removed from creation. And we are coming now into a very particular time where things are going to go from God's beginnings into what is going to be almost exclusively what God is doing in Israel and through the Israelites. From up till now, Joshua and the nation of Israel was outside of Israel. From this point on, the rest of the Old Testament is going to be primarily what is going on within the borders of Israel. Within the borders of Israel, there are some things that move outside of those things. The book of Jonah takes place on a boat, or in the ocean in the belly of a fish, or in Nineveh. But for the most part, God is moving us in the history of the world to give centrality to the Israelites and to the very borders within Israel. And as we look at who the Israelites are, one of the things that are going to become very evident as we study through the Scripture is that the history of the Israelites is very often what we see within ourselves. The history of the Israelites is very often what we see within ourselves. We see periods of devotion, and we see periods of idolatry. We see periods where we have a deep and undivided love for the Lord, and we see periods where our love for other things comes within us. We can see that throughout the history of Christianity. We can see that generations, you can have one generation whose love for the Lord is deep. We see great awakenings and revivals in American history. And it's not very long, almost just a generation, before we see a people who don't even know God, who don't even know God. And so we can see the similarities within our life individually. We can also see the similarities within the church as history progresses. And brethren, I want to tell you this. and I want you to understand and really dwell upon this, but we are only one generation away from the people of America not knowing God. And there is no reason why the next generation should know God, except that this generation speak about who God is. We're only one generation away. And that's true in any ideology. We're only one generation away from the complete collapse of any ideology. We're one generation away from going from democracy to totalitarianism. We're only one generation away. But brethren, we should be concerned about this next generation. And as we look at Joshua and go into the book of Judges, we see that there was one generation. And within one generation, there was an entire people, the very people of God, who did not know Him, who had become idolatrous in their worship and did not know who God was. And so as we look in these next few pages of the scripture, understand that when Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," Joshua was not looking, he was not being proud, he was not lifting himself up as if he was better than everyone else, but he had a very great wisdom and understanding that if it's not me and my house that serves the Lord, not just me, but me and my house, the next generation will not know the Lord, will not know the Lord. And so take your Bibles and turn there to Joshua chapter 21. We first want to be reminded of God's great promises. God gives good and precious promises. And it is by these promises that we can partake of the very character of God. God gives good and precious promises. And it is by these promises that we can partake of the character of God. In other words, as we believe the promises of God and act upon them. By the way, what do you believe if you don't act? You don't believe anything, right? You don't believe anything. Our belief is based upon what we do according to what we say we believe, right? If we say, "I believe in God and worship idols," we're lying to ourselves. But when we understand God's promises, it leads us to say, you know what? Based upon what God has promised here, I am going to do this. Based upon what God has promised here, I am going to do this. And God gave a great promise that's throughout Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And so if you look there in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and 45. "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and in there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all the enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." I'd encourage you to mark your Bibles, but I want you to notice that word swear, both in verse 43 and verse 44. When God swears, he's not talking about taking his name in vain. He's talking about giving a promise, right? He's talking about giving a promise. When you were a kid, you might have talked to somebody and said, "I swear that I'll do this or that." What you meant is that you promised to do it, right? And this is exactly what God intended. He did all that he swore to do. Everything that God promised, what did he do? All of it, right? He didn't leave one thing undone. What God promises, he will do. And he promised to give the Israelites all that they went into possessed. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware. And so, how much of God's promise of the land was fulfilled? All of it. What had God promised? We've gone through this several times, but in review, what did God promise to the Israelites that he is now fulfilling in Joshua? The land, right? The land of Israel. This place flowing with milk and honey, right? He promised them this place. It was a place that was part of the very fabric of who God was, what God was going to do for the Israelites from the time of Abraham, right? From the very first person whom we might look to and say, there is an Israelite, a Jew. God had given these promises, and now these things were coming to pass. And so, as they go into the land and armies align themselves against them, how well did the enemies fare against the Israelites? Not well, right? God had gave them all into their hand. And so the scripture says in verse 43, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware, right? And so how did, when the Israelites entered into the land, whose possession was Israel? God's, right? Because who gave? God gave, right? God gave. And so the land was God's. God gave it to the Israelites. What did the Israelites have to do? They had to obey, right? They had to trust and obey the Lord. They had to believe that what God said was true. They had to trust in the promises of God. You remember just a generation before, did they believe? Did they obey? Did they believe and obey? Trust and obey? They didn't. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the desert. God is faithful to what he says he's going to do. Is God faithful today? He is faithful today. God says about his church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is God a liar? No, he's not a liar, right? God is true. God is true. So as we look at the faith of these Israelites, this is something that is what our life should exude each and every day. A faith in the Lord, a belief in what he says, and a desire to know what he says in order to believe what he says. So Joshua comes to the end of his life. In Joshua 23 and 24, he speaks to the Israelites in one sermon that was going to lead the people. This is the same passage where in chapter 24, after he had gone through these things, he had spoken and said, as for me and my house, in verse 15, we will serve the Lord. And in verse 16, after all these things, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And so the Israelites go into the land. They're able to take the land. The enemies of the Lord are unable to resist them. There was some disobedience, and we'll see the results of that in a little while, where they didn't do all that the Lord had told them to do, but here we have a generation of people who declare with their lips that they are not going to forsake the Lord. They're not going to forsake the Lord. And what would forsaking the Lord, if you look there in Joshua 24, verse 16, what would forsaking the Lord mean? Serving other gods, right? Serving other gods. To serve other gods is idolatry. To serve other gods is idolatry. Because is there such thing as other gods? They may exist as figments of people's imagination, but that's all they exist as. They are not real. You see Baal throughout the Old Testament. Guess what? He's not real. Guess who is the real God? The God of the Bible, right? The God who made all things. But when we go on to give our allegiance, our loyalty, our love to other things, where we place them as the thing that we serve, then what have we done? We have made that thing an idol. One of the dangerous things that I believe that we can do when thinking about idolatry is saying, well, idolatry is setting up a little statue in your house. And talking to that statue and asking that statue to do things and worshiping that statue if things happen to work your way and worry if that statue is being appeased if things don't go your way. We think of idolatry that way. But in the New Testament, God tells us that covetousness, which is idolatry. And so what we have a intense desire to have and to serve, that becomes our idol. And so how many people in the world do you think can honestly say, based upon that understanding of idolatry, that they have not been idolatrous? I don't know if there's a one, right? But here we have a people that say, God forbid, should we forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. We know what happens with the Israelites. We can turn the page into Judges and we see what happens, right? We see what happens. They forsake the Lord. They forsake the Lord. And throughout Judges, we see a up and down, a failure to know the Lord, and then a return unto the Lord. Let's turn there to Joshua chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heray, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and they arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. And so, number one, if you notice there in chapter 2, verse 1, and the angel of the Lord, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And so who is this angel? Who is this angel according to the context? Who do you think the angel is? Jesus. Why?
He said, I swore.
Exactly. The angel is not declaring what God says He's not repeating something that God told him to say. He's saying, this is what I said, right? I did this, right? And so here we have the angel of the Lord, this pre-incarnate Christ appearing before the people. And he is there to deliver a message. And who does the message start off to be who's the subject of the message? Who is the subject of the message? And what's the first word that he uses? In verse 1. Very first word. I, right? I. And so who's the subject? Himself, right? He is the object of who he is talking about. He's the object of who he is talking about. I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, you believe that we should just bow ourselves down to God. Why should I bow down to him? Why should I bow down to him? You know, if we were to look at another place, and if I was preaching another message, and I was looking into the book of Isaiah about the devil, and looking at the understanding of Lucifer, Lucifer says, I, about half a dozen times in two verses. And I might preach a message that says how bad that is and how proud that is. Why is that no different for God? Why can the God of all creation, start off and speak and say, I, notice, I made you to go up out of Israel. I swear unto your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant. In this one verse, he says, I, four times. In verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive out, right? And so why is Jesus allowed to use this pronoun I, and we rejoice in it, but the devil can't? He's the God, right? If he were to give primacy or to give worship to some other thing, whether it be an angel or people or creation, what would that in fact make him? Less than God and an idolater himself, right? Jesus Christ is not an idolater. In the end, it is about him. And by the way, what he has done is greater than what anything or anyone else has done. And it's certainly greater than any of our idols, right? We live in a day where people very much emulate stars. They very much emulate stars. I think young people have done that for a long time, and we kind of grow out of it. I think people are growing up later these days. But we live in a day where we very much become who we worship. We very much become like who we have a love for. We very much do that. And I want to ask you this. What have they done to merit such worship? You, in the end, our desire to be like stars is a desire to be an idol ourselves, right? We even call it American Idol, right? Brethren, when we worship idols, when we give our affection and our loyalty and our love to lesser things, we will become like them. Brethren, if we give all of ourselves to the Lord, by the way, this only works if we give all of ourselves, and where we don't, we seek his mercy, but we cannot be half-hearted with God and expect to become like him, right? We can't try to worship him here on Sunday morning, and by the time Sunday afternoon comes about, we're all together away from him and expect that we'll have a deep and abiding relationship with the Lord that leads us into love for him. It just won't work that way. God is far greater for us than that. But here we have this angel, and he starts off with I. And so this isn't a prophet. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week another Christophany, another point where in Joshua 24 when he comes and speaks on behalf of God. Now, he's not speaking on behalf of God. He's speaking as God. And so what does he say? I made you to go up out of Egypt. It is God that did that, isn't it? It is God that did that. We make a mistake if the Israelites would make a mistake if they thought that was them. That we, because of how great we are, were able to do that. No, it was I. And so then God says, I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. By the way, that's a good thing, isn't it? God's not going to break his covenant with us. It is an abiding, everlasting covenant. He said, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to take what I said is yours and that which I will do and not do it. Verse 2, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. And so what is God telling us the response to what he does should be? What should it be? You shall make no league, right, with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. All right? And that's what you, because I have done this, this is what you do, right? You can't make a league with these people who worship false gods. Because what would undoubtedly happen if they kept the altars up? They'd use them, exactly. They'd become theirs. And that's exactly what happened. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? You know, a good question for every one of us to ask when we're facing our idols is why? Why? We'll try to answer that question a little bit in a little while, but a good question to ask is why? Why do I make so much of this and so little of God? Why do I make so much of these things and not God? What is the reason? What is my motivation? Why have you done this? By the way, what does Jesus not do here? He doesn't answer the question for them, does he? He doesn't answer the question for them. He asks, why have you done this? But he doesn't give them the reason. He just says, wherefore I said also, I will not drive them out of the land. There'll be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare unto you. What was the response in verse 4 when the Lord spoke these things to Israel? They lifted up their voice and wept, right? They lifted up their voice and wept. And so here were people who said, this is not a good thing. And they wept at it. As you continue moving on, what did they do? What happened? After this generation of people who wept died, what happened? There was another generation that didn't know God. They had not seen the great works of God, Jackie. So you have God, and you have altars. Your father goes to the tabernacle. That's what would have been there. No temple yet. He goes to the tabernacle, brings his sacrifice, and is finished with that and said, okay, good with that. And later on, his Canaanite wife or maybe his son married a Canaanite, he goes to the altar and worships there. Guess what? You're going to have sons who say, you know what? I don't know God. I don't know God, right? I don't know him. You know, these people had seen the great works of God. The generation after didn't see them. And so if we are divided with the next generation in our love for the Lord, they're not going to know God. Even though we may speak about them, they're not going to know Him. Because they are going to be, by the way, very important to understand that we as a sinful people are going to be drawn to the things that our flesh want. And you know why they set up altars? We can look back into history, and when Adam and Eve were created, they were not, they didn't worship false gods in the garden, right? But religion began after the fall. And the religions we see today happened after the Tower of Babel. But gods were set up for one of two reasons. Number one, they needed someone to appease when bad things happened. Or number two, they wanted to fulfill some desire of the flesh. Number one, they would try to find some way to appease God because bad things are happening, or a god. Number two, they desired to fulfill some way of the flesh. Fertility gods were made up with the primary purpose of being able to have sexual relationships outside of marriage. And so all these things, when Israel began to disobey God and disobey their service to the Lord, they did all these things. And so not only was there a split by these people between their worship of God and their worship of other people, but there was an obvious moral split. And so how could the children have known God, right? How could the children have known God? And brethren, we live in a day where we're seeing these same things. God has given us this book to where we can know Him. If we do not give a primacy to this, to learning the Scriptures, to being willing to learn what the Scripture says in the Word of God, if we don't give ourselves to saying, you know what, I want to know this, and all the other things don't need to be important. They don't need to be important, right? They really don't. They really don't. We can choose to make God the priority. We can choose not to. We can choose not to. So if we give primacy, or if we give division to that primacy, it's going to be very difficult for the next generation to move forward, to understand God. There have been studies that have shown it is better for a child, in terms of Christianity, it is better for a child to have grown up with parents who had no, they weren't converted, they didn't know Christ, they didn't have any inkling of going to church or anything like that, than to have a family who is divided in their loyalty to God. They go to church, but that's all. You know, they go to church, God is done once I leave those doors, you know. When it comes to me and God, family, we can worship God, we can sing to God, we can act like we're listening to what the preacher's saying, but as soon as we leave this place, there's nothing to do about God. It would be better for those children in that home to have grown up with no church than to go to church. And so it would have been with these people too, right? Ellie, you had a question or thought? Yeah, no doubt about it. Or it becomes doubtful, right? And this is such a crucial thing to understand. Well, take your student guides and turn there. There's a thing here on identifying idols. You'll find the identifying idols activity. And so take a few minutes to look through these passages of Scripture and understand what the Bible has to say about idolatry. You're going to do this activity on your own, since it will ask you to examine your own heart in light of our lesson. And so basically, as you read through these Scriptures, if you don't have your worksheets, I'll read the Scriptures out, so get a pen and you can write them down. Otherwise, you won't be able to participate. You won't be able to be a student of God's Word. And so get a pen if you don't have your student guide. Go ahead and do that. But you're basically going to ask, you're going to answer the question that Jesus asked of the Israelites in Judges 2 in verse 2. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? And so, and if you have any questions about any of these things, I'll be here to answer them. But number one, Ephesians 5:5. Ephesians 5:5. Ephesians 5:5. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Colossians 3:5-7. Colossians 3:5-7. Luke 18:18-24. Luke 18:18-24. Colossians 3:5. You're going to read 18:18-24 and cross-reference that with Colossians 3:5. Ezekiel 14:3-6 is the last one. So, Ephesians 5:5. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Colossians 3:5-7. Luke 18:18-24. Cross-referencing with Colossians 3:5. And Ezekiel 14:3-6. Real quick, a little help on the way our mind works. You're more likely to remember what book it is than the numbers that come after it. And so when I'm getting a list of scriptures from a preacher who says, write these things down, I write the numbers down and then go back to the book. So if he goes too fast, I've got the numbers down and I'll usually remember the book. Does that make sense? And so I may give you enough time to write the numbers down and still get the book in, but if I go too fast, at least you've got the numbers down and you'll very likely remember the book. All right? And so start there, and if you have any questions, if you didn't get a chance to write down the verse quick enough, raise your hand. I'm going to work on these things too, and I'll come over to you and make sure you got what you need. All right?